Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Romans chapter 16 this evening, or this morning, whatever time of day it is. I'm already messed up. In the bulletin, everybody is... We've added Charles Coates, and he's having some ongoing health problems. I'm not sure that we've actually heard anything definitive about what his problems are, but we want to keep him on our prayer list. He's kind of... We haven't actually had him on. We've mentioned him several times. We actually haven't had him on, so we've put him on. Any other prayer requests this morning that need to be put in? All of our travelers, I think, are back safe and sound. Is that right? Okay. All right. Well, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us and for all of your great care. And we thank you, Father, for what Jesus has done. And we pray, Father, that you will help us in our Bible class and help us to understand what is here and to draw from it what we should. And Father, we also ask that you help us in our worship, that we might worship in a pleasing manner, in spirit and in truth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 16. We're in the section, verses 1 through 16, where Paul mentions a large number of individuals. And these individuals that he mentions, some of them we know about, some of them from other places in Scripture and from history, and some of them we don't know much about at all. We worked our way down through verse 7 last week, talking specifically about the problem of women leadership and how modern scholarship tries to reinterpret some of the things that are there, particularly the statement about Junia being one of the apostles and about Phoebe being a deacon. And so just keep that in mind. Those are the only two in this section that cause problems like that. And as we talked about it last week, they really aren't there in the original text. It just seems to be that's the way people are wanting to take that and twist that in order to try to open up this women leadership idea. So we're going to begin with verse 8 this morning and go on down through verse 16. So let's take a look at what we have here. And again, this is the best guess at pronunciation, and so if we are not exactly right, you know, we'll do the best we can. Go ahead, Phyllis.
I was going to say about these ladies, I think to me, this is how sometimes I look at it. I don't look at it as deacons or whatever.
Right.
But they could have been when Paul was starting up a congregation.
Oh, they definitely...
They were there doing things.
Exactly.
Teaching.
They were definitely doing things.
So,
but
they're calling them a deacon because they're doing the work.
Right. Or they're serving in some fashion.
Serving.
Yeah, I think that's exactly the case with Phoebe. She's definitely someone who is serving. In fact, is she serving on behalf of a particular congregation? And so she's definitely serving, but she's not serving in the office of a deacon. She's serving, but she is serving the church, and that is true. And the other one, Junia, that's just has to be read weird in order for it to even come up, in my opinion, because she's just mentioned with this other person, Andronicus, and all that this basically says is that Paul says she's my countryman. She was a fellow prisoner with me at one point. They were Christians before I was, and they're well known among the apostles. That's a straightforward reading, and to get that twisted to where she becomes an apostle is kind of weird. But it is happening, and it is something that you should be aware of. But a straightforward reading really doesn't even lend itself to that. So that's really...
I mean, she could have fed him, she could have had...
Yeah, we don't have any idea. She could have done lots of things.
You know, if she knew the apostles.
Right.
She was taught the right thing from the very beginning.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So, but anyway, let's start with verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stichus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asnecritus, Felgen, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now remember, the idea of greet is to the it's a picture word. It means to draw or to enfold in the arms. So the idea is, you know, that this is, Paul is telling us that all of these people who he are mentioning are people who we should draw. He's telling the Romans to draw them into their life. Draw them into their life. But let's take a look. The first one we have mentioned here is a man by the name of Amplius. This name, like the one that's in the verse before it, Andronicus and Junia, is a common, well-known family Roman name. In other words, it's kind of like John in the Roman world. Okay, so that means that, and that's all we know. I mean, it's a well-known common name in the Roman world, but we don't know anything about this person. All we know is that it's a well-known name, common name found among Roman families. Same thing with some of the others that we're going to find here. But what's interesting is that he uses a phrase, "my beloved in the Lord." This is not the first time that he's used that phrase, "my beloved." If you go back up to the end of verse 5, it says, "Greet my beloved Epaminondas, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." Now, so we've talked about beloved a little bit, but what did beloved mean? What is that? Do you remember what we said last week? What did beloved mean? Nobody remembers from last week. Okay. This is the same word that is used in the gospel accounts when Jesus is baptized and a voice comes from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So what is God saying about Jesus when he says this, "You are my beloved"?
Saying that he loved him,
right? So I mean, it is a term that is expressing love, but it's actually a little bit more than just, you know, it's almost a formal declaration of love. The word is, in other words, I want you to know that there is a definite tie here. The word beloved is almost used as this formal declaration that there is the strongest of bonds toward this person. So while we may not know who this person is, what do we know about them with regard to Paul? Yeah. Right, yeah, and now
he is now preaching the gospel that he shared from the apostles.
Right.
And he's repeating all of this in what God puts into his mouth. And so these people have accepted it.
Yeah. Now, see, these people are in the Roman, in the city of Rome, but they are people who have been with Paul in various parts of other parts of the world at other times, which sometimes we don't know when, but they have had a strong tie, and that's probably a very good way of putting it. These people have looked beyond the fact that Paul was complicit in the killing of Christians, and they have accepted him, and he in turn has accepted them, and he wants, and there is a very strong tie, and so that's what he's emphasizing with this word beloved, this very strong tie. Go ahead.
Well, I've been here since the church opened, and there's been a lot of people that have passed by that I really loved.
Mm-hmm.
And it gave me some good pointers and taught me some things.
And that's.
And so to me, I feel like I'm relating to him.
Yeah, exactly.
I read this.
And that's what we should be drawing from this. This is not just a list of names, this is an attitude that he's communicating by example of how we should strive to make connections with one another in the body of Christ. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Greet Urbanus. Urbanus is, again, one of those names that we don't know anything about. Urbanus is a word that means city dweller or city bred. You see the word urban in it. But again, it is a relatively common name. It's not really something that stands out as anything other than being a common name. But notice again how Paul describes him. He says, "Greet your Urbanus, our what? Our fellow worker." Now the idea there, and notice it's not just our fellow worker, but our fellow worker in Christ. He says, this man, Urbanus, has been working very hard in the same kind of things that we have been, Paul is saying. And he's been working in Christ. So that's an indication of the kind of connection that Paul has had with him. The next one is Statius, my beloved. Again, he's got another my beloved there. The only thing interesting about Statius is that Statius is a very rare name in the Roman Empire. And in the among all of the writings that are from the Roman Empire, this name is basically only found in the family of Caesar. So, while we don't know for sure, we do read in the Philippian letter, of course, which is written after Romans, but in the Philippian letter, we read about Paul talking about how there are converts among the household of Caesar. Is it possible that Stitches here is a member of the household of Caesar? Possibly. We don't know. But again, you've got the word beloved. So what's he saying? What's he emphasizing? He's emphasizing that there's this strong bond again. And Carl?
An international version translates that as my dear friend.
My dear friend. They don't put beloved, they put the phrase dear friend. And you know, technically that would be an all right translation. It doesn't quite go as deep as it probably should, but it's an all right translation. You get the idea of what Paul is doing. He's emphasizing this deep connection. So and you get that with dear friend. If you just had friend, it wouldn't be strong enough. But with the word dear added to it, yeah, you can get that. All right, now the next one is greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Now here's a little bit different thing here. The word, again, we don't know anything about who Apelles is. And in fact, I don't even have any information on how rare the name is. But we do have information on what it means to be approved in Christ in the writings of the church in the first century world. First of all, when something is approved, what does that mean? This has been approved for what? What is that? What are we talking about when we use that kind of language? Yeah, it means it's been accepted. Or you remember when the Good Housekeeping magazine used to put out the Good Housekeeping seal of approval? What did that usually mean? They recommended it and they had tested it, remember? They had tested it and it had been approved because it had been attested. They passed the test, right. Now, and that is the same way that the Roman world used this word approved. It is something that has been tested and has withstood the test. Now, Paul has used this word before. Turn with me over to the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12. Okay, he uses a form of this word. It's not exactly the same word. It is the same root. In this case, when he uses it's in verse 2 of chapter 12. When he uses it, he's using it in an ongoing way, and we're the ones doing the testing. Okay? But look at what he says. Do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And remember, when we talked about this passage, the idea there is that you through your living, are demonstrating or proving what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You're doing that to a watching world. You're the... And it comes from the commercial world. Have you ever gone to a fair or maybe even to a grocery store and there's a guy who is demonstrating some kitchen gadget or something, you know? If you watch them, he is proving to you through his demonstration how useful this is. That's the way that word is used over in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You and I are the ones doing the demonstrating, and we're proving it to a watching world. Now here it is a form of the same word, but in this case it is applied to someone who has gone through a testing and he's done what? He's been approved. He's passed. He's passed. So somehow he's gone through a trial or something and or whatever, and he's remained faithful. He has been tested and he's withstood the test. And so Paul says, that's the thing you need to know about this guy. This guy has been tested and he withstood the test and he's approved in Christ. Okay? Now, ultimately, that's the goal. If you go back to Romans 12, verse 2, that's the goal of all of us. All of us hope to be approved in Christ when we go through times of testing. All right? Next one, greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Okay? Some scholars speculate that this might be the brother of Herod Agrippa the First, who is mentioned in Acts 12. Now, Herod Agrippa the First, who is the apostle, is the king who had the apostle John or James killed. If that is so, okay. If that is so, then that means that some of that household have done what?
They've survived.
Okay, not only survived, but they've become what? They become Christians. So notice it doesn't say that Aristobulus is a Christian. It says it is members of his what? Members of his household. That may be written that way on purpose, because if this Aristobulus is the same family, of the same family as King Herod Agrippa, who killed one of the apostles, then actually naming who those people are might do what? Yeah, might cause them to be killed, might cause them to be in danger. So he gives a kind of a roundabout way of describing who these people are, and kind of, but it also it indicates the power of the gospel. It has infused even the household of a family that was very much an enemy of the early church. Okay, the next one is greet Herodian, my countryman. Now Herodian is a derivative of Herod. Okay, it is a kind of name that is usually given to refer to property. The ending indicates property. Okay. Yes, my countryman. Yes, my countryman, my kinsman is there. But if the ending Herodian indicates property, because if it was female, it would be Herodias. If it was male, it would be Herod. It's Herodian, which is neuter, which means you're looking at something as property. So it's very likely that this person that we're talking about is a slave. But if he's a slave, and he's a slave maybe of the family of Herod, okay, which makes him go with the line above it. But Paul says he's not just a slave, he's what? My what? My countryman, my kinsman. Now, we don't know whether this is the same word that is used up in verse 7, talking about Junia and Andronicus. It is the same word used up there. So it could be referring to the fact that, hey, he is a Jew who is in slavery. All right? But Paul also uses this word, countryman, to talk about people who are fellow Christians in other places. So whatever the case is, what is he basically wanting people to know about this guy Herodian? That he's a Christian. He's not. Don't look upon him as a piece of property. You look upon him as a fellow Christian. Now, that's important because that's one of the things that began to turn the world away from slavery, was this recognition that slaves were, particularly within the Roman Empire, were no longer to be viewed simply as property, but they were to be viewed as fellow members of the human race who could become Christians. And that's why there are so many instructions in the New Testament about how Christian masters treat their slaves and how Christian slaves, behave to their masters and all of that. Now, keep in mind, the slavery that Jews endured among fellow Jews was different than the slavery that was within the Roman Empire. Jews could not hold slaves and treat them like property, could they? Right? They could only have them for a certain length of time. And then they had to set them free, and they had to treat them a certain way. There was all kinds of safeguards in place. But Roman Empire, slave was property. And as property, you could do whatever you wanted with your property. Go ahead, Carl. Right, paying back something. Right. Yeah, exactly. And in a few years, there will be an enormous number of Jewish slaves in the Roman Empire, because Rome will come in and they'll conquer and sack Rome, Jerusalem, and they'll cart off thousands of people into slavery. And so that's one of the things that will happen. But this man is not to be looked at as a slave, but he is to be looked at as a fellow Christian. Greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Again, we don't have anything about who Narcissus is. What's interesting is that history describes one particular Roman Empire with that name Narcissus, because Narcissus is a... Well, it's a flower. It actually in the Roman and Greek culture, it actually refers to a story of a person who thought really high of himself. And it was this story was then applied to the Emperor Claudius, who reigned. Let's see, Claudius would have reigned about the time, I think he would have been in power. Caesar Augustus was the one in power when Jesus was born. Claudius would have been probably the one in reigning about the time that Jesus was 12 or so. And then there were several others after that, you know. If it's of the household of this Caesar, this is not the Caesar that's in power anymore, but it could be part of his family, you know. But then again, it could just be a name. We don't really know. But we do know that there was another household who are Christians. And again, it's the household that's mentioned because, again, if this is a family, if there's a believers within the family of a former Roman emperor, knowing that they're Christians might make them targets. So that's why Paul is probably not mentioning who they are. Okay, verse 12. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa. Tryphenia and Tryphosa. Both of these are female names. Okay? Tryphenia means dainty. Tryphosa means delicate. Okay? And the fact that they are mentioned together and with words, with names that mean so much, that are so close to the same, a lot of people, tradition says, have come to believe over the years that these were twins. Maybe, maybe not. Chris, we had several sets. You had several sets of twins in your high school. What were some of their names? How were they paired? Did several of them make pairings that were very similar in sounding, like Debbie and Denise? Patricia and Pamela, that type of thing. So, you know, that's the same sort of thing that might be here. We don't know who they are. We just know that these are female names, and we know what the names mean. But notice what it says. They have what? They've labored in the Lord. So, I'm going to assume that the historians and the traditions are right. These are twin girls. These twins have done what? They've worked in the Lord. They've done something to help Paul during his ministries. They've labored in the Lord. And the word labored here is a very intensive word. It actually is a word that means to work hard to the point of exhaustion. Okay? So this is not just, you know, they served a meal. They've done what? They may have given him money. They have worked hard to the point of exhaustion. in the Lord, in doing something in the Lord for Paul. Okay? The next one is Persis. Again, this one is also a female name. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And again, he uses the same word, labored, in that is in the previous sentence. Same idea. We don't have any idea who it is, but she labored like the twins in the one before it. All right. Now here's the one, verse 13, that was asked about last week after class ended, and some of you got questions about it, or a little bit of an answer about it. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Rufus. Turn with me to Mark 15, verse 21. Mark 15, verse 21. Jesus is on his way to Golgotha to be crucified. He's carrying his cross. He falls, and this is what happens. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Mark 15, verse 21. Mark 15, verse 21. You got 16? Okay. Mark 15, 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Rufus is unanimously thought of in Romans chapter 16 as being this Rufus here. And Mark, as he's writing this gospel, mentions their name because they are so well known in the church. Okay? And so Rufus is the person that is being mentioned over here in Romans. And his father is Simon. And he's a what? What's a Cyrenian? Anybody got any notes about what a Cyrenian is? No? Carl, you got anything? Okay. A Cyrenian is a person from Cyprus. Okay, that's all it is. It's a geographic location that it's a reference to. However, that's something to keep in mind because yes.
I do have a note on it.
Okay.
It says that he's from Cyrene in North Africa.
Cyrene in North Africa. Okay. I was under the impression it was but isn't Cyprus in North Africa? Yeah. But I don't know. Anyway, it's a geographic location. Now that's important because the as to where, maybe we don't have the exact location. I'll have to look it up again. But here's the thing: Rufus is chosen in the Lord. Now that's the idea. There is that he was probably it's the idea that. It's probably a reference back to the connection of his father being chosen to carry the cross of Jesus. In other words, the family became important because of that. All right, but there is a mystery here because it refers to Rufus and his mother. Okay, so Rufus's mother. And it refers to his mother, and as Paul says, it's his mother and what?
Mine.
And mine. All right. Now, if... I have no marker. Oh, well. So we're not going to write anything on there anyway. We know where Paul is from. Where is Paul from?
Tarsus.
Picture this is the Mediterranean Sea, okay? This is Israel is over here. Tarsus is up here. Cyprus is down here. It's an island. But if Cyrenian is actually the place, that's also in northern Africa. So that's down here. That's not Tarsus, is it? Tarsus is up here. Cyrenian or Cyprus is down here. So does that means that if we read this as literal, what have we got a problem? The mother lives in a wrong spot to be Paul's mother. Go ahead, Mary. Okay. So there. Okay. That's good. That helps us understand. But anyway, it still shows us that they are geographically different places. So it's thought that when Paul says that Rufus's mother is my mother, he's not talking literal, he's talking what? Figuratively, adoptively, Paul, is after he became a Christian, somehow got connected with this family, and Rufus's mom treated me like I was what? Like I was her son. So that's the best way to interpret this, because if you'd interpret it as Rufus and Paul having the same physical mother, you got some geographic problems. Okay? But it does make sense that there would be Christians who would treat, you know, a Christian, older Christian lady who could treat Paul as if he was a son, don't you think? Go ahead, Carl. Probably. We don't know when or where, but probably. Has to. There's no other way for someone to be treating Paul like a son unless they did come in contact some way, somehow. So that's the connection that Paul wants to emphasize here. Margaret, does that help? Okay. Greet... Asnecritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Verse 14. All of those names. The only one that is... I have some back there. I just didn't pick it up when I brought it. Actually, I didn't bring the thing out today. That's right. Somebody else did for me. So I never went back there, but thank you. If we need it, we'll use it. The only one of these names that I'm familiar with is Hermes. Hermes is was the name of the god of the messenger god among the Roman and Greek world. The others, Hermas is probably a female version of Hermes. But this is a mix. The first one, Asnecritus, is a female name. The next one is a male name. The next one's a female name, and the next one after that is a female name. Then Hermes is a male name. It's a mixed bag. But what does he call them? Yeah, calls them brethren. What have we got? I'm just curious.
The Hermes, I thought it was the same. How could be male and female? But he pointed out that there's ES and AS.
Yeah, one's an AS, one's an ES. AS is female, ES is male. Okay? Don't worry about it. This too shall pass. It'll go right through, and I have to look it up every time to figure out which one of these is male and which one of these is female. Most of the time. All right, look at the next one, verse 15. Greet Philogus and Julia, Nerusus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. All right, let's see which ones are female. Which one's female in this? Julia! Julia's female! And an unnamed sister, we don't know who that is. So if we know that it's his sister, then we know that Nereus is a male name, right? And Philologus is also a male name. Olympus is a name that actually could be either male or female. So we don't know on that one, okay? But we at least have two more women mentioned, right? Julia and Nereus's sister, who is unnamed. All right? And he says, greet them and all the saints who are with them. Now, what's interesting about these last two verses, verses 14 and 15, is that they are a group of people, and yet it's a group that has... That's only a small part of the group. So, some of the scholars think that, you know, Rome is a very large city. And their thinking is that most likely, because it's a very large city, that there's not one congregation in the city, but there are multiple congregations in the city. And these two verses are talking about two of the house churches in Rome. And Paul knows some of the members of the house churches in the, you know, where these people are. That's a good theory. I don't know that we can prove it one way or another, but it makes sense.
It's something I've thought about.
Yeah.
You know, he just says something like, "Look up and
yeah." And I think that's the idea. Now, if that's the case, you know, this is a letter written to the church in Rome. Okay, go back to how he starts it, Romans chapter 1. Okay? Look at verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. All right? So he is writing to Christians in Rome. Now, it's interesting, if you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, it says to the church of God which is at Corinth. Here it's to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. What is the difference might be very well explained by the fact that maybe there is more than one church in Rome, and that these are two of the house churches that are there.
Doesn't that make sense?
Sure, it does.
We have a church just down the road, and we have one over mm-hmm. at Stackbridge.
Exactly.
And they're not all in Washtenaw County, but there's at least two of them.
Yeah, it's the same sort of thing. There was more than one church in Rome, but yet Paul could write one letter, and he says, and this one letter should be accepted by all the congregations. In other words, Paul was looking at and saying that, hey, you might be attending in different places, but you're still connected, aren't you? You're what? Even though you're somewhere, attending somewhere else than this person over here, you're still what?
Brothers and sisters.
You're still brothers and sisters. You're still brothers and sisters.
That's if we went to Kentucky, we'd call ourselves the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the way we should. And that explains then the next line, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now he's expanded it. You know, in other words, he's telling the first part of verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. He's encouraging these Christians in these different house churches to do what?
Get together.
Get together. Yeah. Make the ties between you stronger. You know, greet one another. Draw one another in. Okay? And then the last phrase, the churches of Christ greet you, he's saying, look, all the churches that I represent, they do the same thing. They want to do the same thing. You need to draw in one another, is what he's saying. Makes sense. It's very important. Makes sense. All right, now, we're going to stop there because we're out of time. But, you know, when we draw one another in like this, we automatically should also put into play something called discernment about the various congregations. Because not every congregation is identical. Go ahead, Akel.
Can we take verse 16 and say that's a biblical example of what the church should be called?
Yeah, and we do. That is generally what happens. Yeah, absolutely. But notice verse 17. Just notice it. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. In other words, he tells us to draw congregations in to one another. You know, make the congregations, the connections strong. But you don't just do it without thinking. You're going to have to be discerning, because not everybody who is going to wear the name Church of Christ is going to be what? It's going to be, we would say, sound. Is what we would say today. And so you got to be careful. You got to be discerning. But as much as you can, you should draw and make this tie strong as you can between them, between each other, but you got to be discerning. And we'll talk about what that discernment is next week. All right, go ahead.
2 John says if they come to you and they bring another doctrine that you haven't, this doctrine here, to
right.
Listen, don't let them in your house and don't wish them Godspeed.
Right. And we'll pick up on that next week as well, okay? All right, well, thank you guys for a good class. Appreciate it.